All right, well, we are finishing up our Scripture Practices series today. Hard to believe, but we are coming up on halfway through the year now. So I was really excited to preach through this stuff this year, and now I'm kind of sad that I have to start thinking about next year here in a couple months and what I'm going to do then. So anyway, just glad you've been able to go along this practices journey this year with us, and we'll finish that up today, and in a couple weeks we'll start the solitude practice. So today we've talked about aspects of Scripture. Can we trust Scripture? Yes, we can, because Jesus did. And we talked about the story of Scripture and living into God's story instead of all the different stories we've heard in the world, and how this practice of Scripture helps so much in that, in living out this life of Scripture as our base, as our foundation. So today we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. I know when you hear the word authority, you probably hear something negative, right? It never has authority, doesn't have a good connotation with it. Words that come to mind, probably things like control or abuse or restriction or manipulation or overbearing. Notice words like freedom and life-giving aren't ones that usually pop into our head when we hear the word authority. They're never really in that conversation. But that is our culture, right? We don't like authority. That's why we're a country, right? That's why we as Americans exist today, is because we don't like authority. It starts with a little kid, right? What's the saying? You are not the boss of me, right? You ever heard that? Yeah, it's ingrained in us. We struggle with authority. And we live in a point in time where authority is deeply distrusted. And honestly, it's not really without reason. The more we learn about our government and leaders, the more reason we have to not trust them. Many of us personally have experienced authority figures or leaders or parents or institutions who have misused their power, even manipulated it or abused their power. And so in return, we've learned to be cautious, if not skeptical, and even resistant. In fact, in our country specifically, skepticism has kind of become the position of a majority. And this is honestly a statistical fact. A few years ago, researchers started asking Americans specifically a simple question, and it's, who do you trust? The answers were not exactly encouraging. According to Pew Research Center, about 1 in 5 Americans say that they trust the federal government to do what is right most of the time. That means if you lined up 5 of your friends, only one of them would say that they trusted our government. And if I lined up 5 of my friends, all 5 might say no, right? These are statistics. But statistically speaking, 4 of them would say, I don't trust the government anymore. But it doesn't stop there. Research from Gallup shows that in almost every major institution, whether it's media or big businesses, pharmaceutical, whatever, a big business or organized religion even, the trust in those institutions has dropped dramatically over the last few decades. In many cases, confidence is now sitting under 30%. And maybe the most sobering one is that back in the 70s, 2/3 of Americans viewed the church as trustworthy. Now that is under 1/3 of Americans. So if we think about that for just a second, we're living in a time where trust is collapsing. We don't trust the government, we don't trust institutions, we don't trust leaders, and increasingly we don't trust even the church. So if we're honest, many of us don't trust authority at all. And maybe for you that's not just statistics, maybe for you that's your story. Maybe you trusted a leader and they let you down, or maybe you trusted a system and it failed you, or maybe you trusted someone spiritually and got hurt. So now, when you hear a phrase like, the Bible has authority over your life, something in you pushes back. It feels heavy and it feels restrictive and maybe even a little dangerous. But here's the question that I want us to wrestle with today. The question is, what if the problem isn't with authority itself, but whether authority is trustworthy or not? Because the truth is, we all live under some kind of authority, right? Something is telling us what to do, whether it's the authority of culture and cultural expectations, or whether it's the authority of our feelings, right? I don't know, this doesn't feel right to me, so I'm not going to do it. Or the authority of our experiences. Well, I've been there, done that, not doing it again, right? The real question isn't if you live under authority, but it's whose voice do you trust? Whose authority are you living under? Now, take all that and bring it into the mindset, the lens of Scripture. When we hear the Bible has authority, something in us might tighten. It feels kind of limiting. But the question that we're really asking is, should I do what the Bible says? And beneath that question is an even deeper one. It's, can I trust the voice behind the words of Scripture? And to answer that, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning of the story. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we're going to talk about the first ever lie. The first lie ever was about authority. All right, verses 1 through 7, this is Genesis 3, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat fruit from, or you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So in the garden, everything's good. Humanity walks with God in perfect relationship. Could you imagine? Ugh, wouldn't that be so nice? There's abundance and there's freedom and there's beauty. And then enters the serpent. Or as Jesus, who we're talking about specifically this year, would call him the deceiver, the liar, right? Notice the strategy. The serpent doesn't begin with outright rebellion. You should overthrow God, right? He says, "Did God really say?" He starts just kind of pinholing God's authority. It's subtle. It's disarming, but it plants a seed, and then the lie grows. And he says, "You will certainly not die." He's saying God's not as good as he seems. God's holding something back from you. You would be better off deciding for yourself. And in that moment, sin enters the world, not just as disobedience, but as distrust. Adam and Eve stop trusting God's voice and they start trusting their own. They become their own authority. Can you think about a time in your life when trust has been broken? Maybe it's in the context of a friendship or of a marriage or of a workplace. Whatever the context, once that trust erodes, everything gets reinterpreted. Neutral or mundane actions start feeling suspicious. Maybe something done with loving intention starts to feel manipulative. Boundaries start to feel controlling. That's exactly what we see happening in Genesis 3. God's one boundary, which is given for their good, suddenly feels restrictive and oppressive and unfair. Why? Because they stopped trusting in God. The trust had been lost. You see, rejecting God's authority isn't just about rules. It's about who gets to define reality. Rejecting God's authority isn't just about rules. It's about who gets to define reality. Yikes, right? That's scary. Because that means when I reject God's authority, I am now defining reality. The problem with that is I'm a little crazy sometimes. Anybody else? No, just me. All right, no, we're good. There's a few of us. My brain doesn't always have the best answer. So when we choose our own voice and we reject God's voice, we don't actually become free. we simply become our own authority, right? We're always under some sort of authority. And I think deep down we know that's not a good place for any of us to be. We need God's voice to define reality in our lives. So the question, at least around this first point, that we need to ask ourselves is, where am I tempted to question God's goodness? Where am I tempted to question God's goodness? Where do I subtly say, I know better than God? All right, well, let's fast forward thousands of years. We're going to go to another testing of authority. It's the same old deceiver that we just read about, but this time it's with a new Adam. It's a new kind of human. This time it's with Jesus. So, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Again, these scriptures probably feel pretty familiar to you today, but here's what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up your hands, and you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So Jesus, he goes into the wilderness and he's hungry and he's tired and he's vulnerable. And again, the enemy shows up. Same strategy, same voice, but this time the outcome is different. Three times he tempts Jesus, and three times Jesus responds, "It is written." He doesn't argue. He doesn't debate. He doesn't rely on his feelings. He anchors himself in Scripture. Scripture is so ingrained into who he is, he was living under its authority. Look at the difference between Jesus and Adam and Eve. Now, while I get Jesus is God, right? But he's showing us a new way to be human with Scripture as our authority. So when Satan says to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" We see distrust, and then that leads to disobedience. When Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," Jesus responds, "God has said," or "It is written," which implies trust in God that leads to obedience. So where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. Think about building a house. If you're building a house and the foundation is unstable, it doesn't have footers poured underneath, it really doesn't matter how beautiful and big that structure is. Eventually, that thing's collapsing in on itself, right? Scripture is the foundation that Jesus is operating on. It's not his emotions. It's not cultural opinion. It's not personal preference, right? He's not after institutional power, clearly. The devil offers it to him and he says, "No, thank you," right? It's not for personal advancement. It wasn't for public perception either, or his image, right? He's rooted in, his foundation is the Word of God. You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, he didn't just believe in Scripture. He submitted to it. He trusted that what God said was true, even when it was difficult or even when it was costly. So for us, the question is, do I treat the Bible as advice or do I treat it as authority? Am I allowing Scripture to shape my life, or is it just some daily inspiration that pops up on my phone and that's my relationship with it? Scripture should be the authority that we are living by because it's the Word of God. But here's the tension. We are a people, always have been, not just Americans, the first people, Adam and Eve, right? Authority is a struggle for us. It feels restrictive, doesn't it? That brings us to our third point. Scripture brings life, not limitations. So we've been trained to think that authority equals restriction. It's who we are. Don't tell me what to do. You do your thing. I'll do mine. Let's just leave each other alone. We don't want to deal with authority. But in God's kingdom, authority equals life. Have you ever driven through the mountains before? I'm going to need hands here. I'm hoping all this will... Okay, cool. Great. Here we go. Okay. So you've driven through the mountains before. Interstate will work, but even better if you've done it off the interstate. You know, one of those narrow mountain roads that if you look to the left, you're going to see the face of the mountain. And if you look to the right, you're going to see your impending doom, right? It's kind of terrifying. It's hundreds of feet straight down. Now, I've found myself in this position a lot of times. Most of them have been driving a church bus. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and we took lots of trips, and a lot of times we had to either cross through the mountains or we were staying in the mountains. And so driving on these roads can be a little unnerving, because if you look down, you see what could become of you, right? You just down into the ravine. Not a good thing. But the cool thing about these roads is they have guardrails, right? There's guardrails on the road to keep you from driving off of them. Now, can you think of a scenario in your head where you're driving through the mountains and all of a sudden you stop and you think, these stinking guardrails, they are just limiting my freedom right now. I want to drive wherever I want, whenever I want. That thought ever occur in that situation? Yeah, me either. Sounds ridiculous, because these guardrails aren't restricting your freedom. They are protecting you. They are allowing you to drive freely without dying, right? Think about it this way. A jazz pianist, right, spends years practicing scales. Scales are what gives music structure, and jazz is a very expressive music, but it's within the rules. And if you don't know the scales, you're not going to sound very good. So over and over and over, they practice scales, repetition, and discipline. Why? Because submission to structure leads to freedom and expression. The greatest musicians aren't the ones who reject authority. They're the ones who've mastered living within it. Now take this concept to Scripture. God's commands are not arbitrary. They're formed out of His love and His wisdom, because He sees what we cannot see, and He knows what we do not know. So when we submit to His authority, it allows us to live freely, free from all the junk and the baggage that sin produces in this world, free from having to set our own reality and try not to freak out when that changes. So when we're looking at how we live under authority of Scripture in our own lives, we need to be asking questions like, where do I view God's commands as restrictive instead of protective? What commands am I rubbing up against that are feeling more like restriction instead of protection? Or what if obedience in those areas are actually my pathway to freedom? And the really pressing question in all this is, how do we actually live this out? How do we do this? Well, trust is built through obedience. You see, trust isn't just a feeling, it's a practice. And we grow in trust the same way we would grow in any relationship. It's through experience. So I want to talk to you about three practices today that we could implement in our lives that would help us live under the authority of Scripture. The first one is immersing ourselves in Scripture, right? Sounds like a no-brainer. But the reality is, you can't trust a voice that you never listen to. Right? Sounds simple enough. How are we supposed to know the voice of God in real time and in real life situations if we're not reading Scripture, if we're not reading His Word every day? There have been many times someone said something. I meet with a lot of people. They tell me a lot of their theological ideas. And I've heard something in conversation, or heard something in a teaching, or heard something in a show or a song, and immediately red flags go up. Why? because I have immersed myself in Scripture and I can decipher, most of the time, what is and isn't from God. Now in Matthew 4, we saw Satan take the Scripture and tempt Jesus with it. He takes it and he twists it out of context, and immediately Jesus knew that Satan had done this, right? He knew it was wrong, and not just did he know it was wrong, but he had Scripture in his mind to refute it and correct it. We only get to this point by reading Scripture daily and meditating on it and letting it shape our heart and our mind. The second thing is obedience in the small things. Faith is built in small moments. I'm going to use the athlete example this week again. Let's say you're training for the Olympics. You're incredibly talented, but leading up to the Olympic trials, you aren't obedient in the small things. You choose the wrong nutrition, you eat all the sugar instead of all the protein, and you choose 3 days a week, I'm going to sit on the couch instead of training every single day. Eventually, you're going to show up to those trials and you're going to miss the Olympics, right? Because the other people were eating the protein and they weren't on the couch. And even though you're very talented, their obedience is going to win out. For us, obedience in the small things, it won't lead to the Olympics. I'm sorry. That ship has sailed for most of us, right? If not all of us. But what it will lead us to is a life that we were meant to live in Christ, especially when we obey in areas like choosing honesty, even if it costs you a job or a relationship, or forgiving someone even though they really hurt you, or loving someone even when it's inconvenient. Now, the third practice we can implement is obedience before understanding. It's kind of backwards, right? A lot of times we think, I'll do what this is saying once I understand it. I'll obey once I understand. Justin Early, he wrote a book recently called The Body Teaches the Soul. I'm not done reading it yet, but in his book he says something really profound. Listen to this. He says, spiritual growth doesn't happen instantly, but as we practice the way of Jesus, we are slowly changed. In other words, your body teaches your soul, which means this. Sometimes obedience comes before understanding. You don't have to wait until you feel it. You step into it, and somewhere along the way, your heart begins to catch up with your actions. Isn't that good? In other words, we're not just thinking beings, we are formed beings. And obedience is not the result of maturity, it is the path to maturity. So, maybe you've gone hiking. Have you ever gone hiking before? Okay. Ever gone where you needed like a guide? It was like a dangerous trail? Okay. Well, if you have or haven't, they will, at certain points in the hike, they'll say something like, step exactly where I'm stepping. And you might think, I'm seeing what you're seeing, right? I'm not a little kid. I don't need this. But then later you realize that a couple steps this way was some unstable ground that would have sent you straight down the cliff, right? Your safety depends on trusting your guide. And this obedience we're talking about is not just blind obedience, it's relational obedience. We obey because we trust the one who leads us. And we trust the one who leads us because we have spent time daily in prayer and in Scripture and in worship building that relationship. So, that's the how, but our last point is kind of just reality. This isn't an easy way to live, right? This isn't an easy path. And in fact, a few chapters later, in Matthew 7, Jesus is preaching what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says here in verses 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So, from Genesis to today, we still face the same choice. Do we trust God's authority, or do we define life on our own terms? Here's the thing. Not everyone chooses to live under the authority of Scripture. And Jesus tells us that in the passage that we just read. Matthew 7, we see Jesus describe two roads. A wide one, it's easy to travel. It's popular. It's culturally affirmed. It's all the good and easy things. And then he talks about a narrow road and a narrow gate. It's harder. It's less traveled, but it leads to life. The authority that we have placed ourselves under determines which path, which road we are going to take. Now, Jesus himself experienced this while he was on this earth. People listened to him. They were amazed by him, but then a lot of them still walked away. Why? Because his authority requires surrender. It did then, and it does now. And Jesus was also pretty clear about that in Luke 9:23, where he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." You see, following Jesus means living under a different authority than the world around you. If we're going to live under God's authority, we need to ask questions like, where am I tempted to follow culture over Christ? Or what authority is actually shaping my life? Is it my perceptions and my feelings? Or is it my what people think about me? Or is it Scripture? Is it the Word of God? We've been talking about Scripture for a few weeks now. And at the end of the day, this isn't about just a book, just a library of writings. The bottom line is that Scripture is about Jesus. All of it. He's the center of it. And if we trust him, then we will trust Scripture, because authority always comes down to relationship. Imagine you needed a life-saving surgery. You'd lie down on the table, right? You would submit to that surgeon's authority. Why would you allow that? Because you trust. You trust the surgeon's character, you trust their training, and you trust their intention to heal you. So you surrender your control because you believe that it's going to lead to life. What if we approach Scripture like that? Scripture is not a weapon against your freedom or against your happiness. It's a tool for your healing. Not control, but guidance. Not restriction, but life. See, Scripture challenges us to move from skepticism to trust, from independence to surrender, from hearing to obedience. So the question isn't whether you live under authority. The question is whose authority leads you to life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this compilation of writings from your voice to prophets and kings and disciples and apostles over the years. We thank you that we can access at any time. God, help us to live as if Scripture is our foundation. Help us to practice reading Scripture. Help us to walk in obedience, even if we don't understand. Help us not to be so caught up in authority, but just trust in you and trust that you are good and you have our good at your heart. God, as we move forward in this week and our lives, we go our separate directions for the week, just ask that we would be a people who live under the authority of Scripture, so rooted that it is our foundation, that when we hear things and see things, we know that is of God because I've immersed myself in Scripture. Or we know that is not from God because I have immersed myself in Scripture. Help us to choose your authority over our own, and help us to be a people that live in the practice of reading Scripture. Because at the bottom line, at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus and a relationship. So help us to walk in that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speak to you in any way that you'd like to respond to that this morning, you are more than welcome to do that. Would you stand with us and use these next few moments to reflect and worship? And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's a great day to do that.